in Seeking God. I believe it's right. We're going to continue where we left off last week in Ephesians chapter 2. I want to develop what the Lord began, that we are his workmanship. That although our salvation, we can't earn our salvation by our own works. We looked in Titus 3, if you remember. It's not by our own works of righteousness, but by his grace. And yet scriptures are very clear that God has called us to good works. And we were looking at the root and the cause, the start of those works, which we looked at was faith. And yes, it is all God's grace. It is all God's work within us. But God has said that our works are to abound to his glory. He calls them our works. But when you put the whole revelation together, those are the results of God's work in and through us. Really, it's fruit, isn't it? And it's when that love is perfected, when God's love, the Father's love for us and for the person we're dealing with, is perfected, those works are seen. Jesus said that, let your works so shine before men. You know, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So that's significant. We'll look at that quickly in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount there. Praise God. In Matthew 5, we'll start with verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, and if the salt loses its flavour, how will it be seasoned? So that's Matthew 5, verse 13 following. It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. In other places, praise God, he says he is, but we understand what he means by this. His light through us. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Then he explains what he means by that. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify your Father in heaven. Now, lampstands do not go running about trying to prove what they are or what they can do. They simply hold the light. In those days it was torches or that were lit by flames, but today you know what they are. They simply stand there and show forth the light that the electricity, the light bulb, produces. And that's what we're to do, is we yield to the Spirit. The light of God's love shines, the light of God's will, his work. And you can do all kinds of works, but man may not see it. The significance of this is that the Father is opening the eyes. He will bless what is his. He will bless what is his word, his work, his light, and the eyes of people will be opened. You can't shine a light in a blind man's face. He won't see the light. That's why he's blind. God has to open the eyes, and he will bless that, and they will then acknowledge and glorify your Father in heaven. So it's not just works, is it? But it's those things that God has given us to do. It's his will, his light, his life, his works being seen in and through us. And this is the whole emphasis on Scripture. Let's go back to Ephesians 2, where we were. We want to look and see that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this is the whole walk, this is the whole idea of what God has been revealing to us, that it's God has prepared those good works beforehand that we should walk in them. It's nothing we have to invent, nothing we have to strive, not our own initiative, our own planning. God has prepared them, friends. God has ordained that we should bear that fruit. He's prepared those works for us. And as we wait on him, as we develop that relationship, we heard it this evening in prophecy, it's that one-to-one, it's that deep encounter, it's that personal encounter each day in prayer, in silent, in waiting on God, in stillness, that meditating. We would begin to learn that still small voice. It's as we learn to be led by the Holy Spirit, those works then become fruitful. We then hear the Father speaking to us. That wonderful, still, small voice. That assurance, that knowing we are in God's perfect will. And all that is exposed that is not in God's perfect will. Dear friends, we have the faith. And God will open up in a minute. How we have the faith that all that unbelief, all that is not of God, he has dealt with at Calvary. He will deal with by his Spirit. We're going to come to a place. You will perfect that which concerns me as we open up to him. And I want to begin with this because, okay, God has called us to works, to good works, not just works. But it comes from relationship, but it has to be him. We have to have that knowledge that he is doing it. Now, it's one thing to say that because Jesus said, I only do what the Father showed me, but he was sinless. Our Lord, praise God, sinless. Nothing interfered with that fellowship that he had with the Father. He enjoyed unbroken fellowship, sinless. That total access, that complete unbroken fellowship and communion that he had with the Father. So you say, well, how can I possibly attain to that? The number of times that I felt certain this was God's leading in a certain way, and it came to nothing. I was sure that God was leading in a certain direction, and now I have nothing but disappointment. Well, dear friends, the school. God has got us in a school. He's got us on the potter's wheel. And that thing of feeling certain it was God's will, or I was absolutely convinced this was God. He's teaching us something very, very deep. He's teaching us something that only he can teach us. We're going beyond feelings. We're going beyond what we think. And it's not simply what we know. It's not simply training us in the sense of what we can do or how we can hear the still small voice. Jesus is taking over. It's the new man in Christ. We are being trained to be so sensitive to the voice of the Spirit that we will move without hesitation. Our authority rests in this alone. Our faith in the blood of Jesus, yes. But if we are in a situation that as God has not put us in there, okay, he's faithful, he has ways of rescuing us, but all the pleading of the blood and I rebuke you, devil, in the name of Jesus, that is not going to work because we shouldn't be in that situation. We're in a position where God puts us. And it's being able to rest in that knowledge. We are in his perfect will. We are there because the Spirit has led us there. Man hasn't put us there. We haven't put ourselves there. The Spirit has led us in there. Now, this is crucial because we're only going to go but to be perfect in every good work, to have those, to that, have that light shine where God blesses it. It can only be where God has gone before and prepared the way. There is a purpose for our waiting, because he is, as he's working in us, he's working at the other end also for those people to receive our message and ministry. It's not just words, it's not just a religious thing. God is actually at work in their hearts to receive the message, the word, the ministry that God is going to put through your and my mouth. God has to work at both ends. And that's why we're waiting. But let's look at this in Hebrews 13. We'll start with verse 20. These are the good works that God has called us to, that he's ordained. Now may the God of peace, and there's the first clue as to whether or not we're in God's perfect will. He is the God of peace. And if we lose our peace, if we're not sure, if they're striving, never mind about the trials, the enemy roaring, you know, the loud he can get, you know, those lies and those accusations, he pounds away. But if we're in God's perfect will, there will be that overwhelming peace. There will be that quietness, that confidence, that assurance that the worse the trials get, the more you know you're in God's perfect will. There isn't this up and down. There isn't this questioning. You're just there in God's perfect will. So the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, So there's the power, there's that resurrection life at work. The great shepherd, that great shepherd of the sheep, he is our shepherd through the blood of the everlasting covenant. There's that foundation, there's that basis, there's the basis of our authority, that we have absolute unswerving faith in the power of his blood to heal, to save, to redeem, to deliver. Make you. Who's doing it? God of peace, our God, our Heavenly Father, making us complete in every good work. He's perfecting us in every good work to do his will. Now that is salvation. That and that alone is our salvation. Many will say, Lord, Lord, on that day. Jesus said that. Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And he will turn round to many and reject them on the basis that I didn't know you. It's only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven will inherit the kingdom. So this is serious, because it shows that any Christian, any charismatic Christian, is capable of good works. We are capable of good works, and many are thinking that by doing those good works, or those works in themselves, that is a sign of their salvation. And praise God, much of it, you know, that's not to criticise, that's not to judge, but here's the awesomeness of it. They thought that they were right with God on the basis of those works, because that's what they actually pleaded with him about. Have we not done many wonderful works? We've done these works in your name. And yet he turns round and rejects them. He calls them workers of iniquity. Knowing God's will, knowing and doing God's will, is the one thing that ought to occupy our minds, our hearts. That we know we are in his will. Now here's the glory of it. God will perfect us in that. He's not only going to cause us to be complete in every good work, to do his will, his revealed will, but he's working in us what is well-pleasing in his sight. Praise God. So that faith, that love, the fruit of the Spirit, that wisdom, he is working in us what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So God is working that. But dear friends, over the years, that word has been sown. That word is working in us. Let's look at how God does this. Because the condition of our heart, without being inward looking, the condition of our heart is what's going to make the difference here. But we'll start with Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. And this is important. They could discern that as anointed as these men were, the Apostle Paul, this was not the word of man. They knew that this was the word of God, because not only in terms of discerning, my sheep hear my voice, but there were great signs and wonders accompanying that word. They knew it was the word of God, and their hearts were opened, as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. God's word is at work in us as we believe, as we receive it in faith. Now, this is important. It's that imperishable seed. Peter speaks of the same thing. Praise God, in 1 Peter chapter 2. Sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll start with verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And this is how it works. This is how the truth sets us free. We are purified through our obedience of the truth. Through the Spirit, that obedience comes by the work of the Spirit in unhypocritical, in sincere, unhypocritical love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible, that is perishable seed, but incorruptible, imperishable seed through the word of God
which lives and abides forever. Within the word that we receive by faith is the power of the new life. The Holy Spirit dwells within each word that he says. The life of the seed is in that seed, and it just waits for the right conditions for that seed coat to be broken down and the fruit will be born. Now that seed dwells and remains and abides within you and I. And at the right time, under the right conditions, God will bring forth that fruit. We're all waiting on God for deliverance, for fear, unbelief, you name it, the things that we're oppressed by, the things that are hindering this wonderful work. But that seed has been sown in your heart. If we have been diligent over the years in a prayer life, in acknowledging, in opening up and allowing God to work with our hearts. If our hearts are right with God, that seed, some of it's still lying dormant, but it is there and some of it is working. It's incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted. It cannot lose its power. It cannot lose its life or its purity. And for that seed to dwell there at the right time, it will bring forth fruit. It already is. And it's how we approach the word that makes the difference. If you look at the parable of the sower, the seed was God's word. That cannot be at blame. It's God who is the sower of that seed. So it can't be his workmanship. The thing that made the difference is the condition of the heart in which it's received. But when that word finds its right place in our heart, it will bear fruit at the right time in its due season. So instead of striving as we yield our hearts over, God's word will do its work. That unbelief will be dispelled, that darkness will be dispelled, that fear will go in the name of Jesus, because the seed has been sown. And it's the point is that the Holy Spirit is watching over the word to bring it about. He's nurturing that word. He's brooding over it. He's watering it. He's speaking his life over that word. If we turn to Psalm 33, because this is where our prayer life comes from. This is the work I want to look at. You say, well, what should those works be then? How do I know that I'm not just going to end up doing good works? How do I know this is the Father's will? Because, dear friends, if we have that relationship with him, he will communicate it. Psalm 33. Now, please don't misunderstand me with this. God's word, we know, that creative word. In creation, he began. But let's have a look at this. This is the power of God's word. Psalm 33, we'll start with verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. In verse 9, he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. We read in Genesis 1 of this very thing, the creative power of the word, where God spoke that word. But, dear friends, what we read in Genesis 1 was a written record of that word. We weren't actually there when God spoke the word. God actually spoke that word and creation came into being. And we have in Genesis 1 a written record of it. And just because we've read it, that doesn't mean we now have that word in our hearts. The Holy Spirit must take that word and bring the life, the reality of that word. We must personally hear God speak. Not necessarily, it doesn't have to be audible, that's not what I'm saying. But the life, the very presence and person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us makes his word real to us. And in some way, somehow, we must hear God speak that word. When we open our Bibles, we must first open our hearts to him. Lord, by your Spirit, make real to me your word. Take this ink from this page and write it on my heart. Let me hear you speak your word, because that's where my faith is. God must speak. God must move. He is the living God. Now, yeah, we take it by faith. Can't wait for feelings for this one. Don't wait for feelings, but as we acknowledge the very life and presence and power of the Holy Spirit as we come to our meditations, this is where the power in our prayer will begin to do that work, because it's God's word at work. It's the very word of the living God. Jesus says the same thing in John 15. We're going to go back and forth, Old and New Testament this evening, but we're going to establish the power of God's word. We know this, but in John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. There is the power of the living God. There is our prayer. As we breathe in through prayer, through meditation, God's holy word, we can breathe that out in prayer. God is leading us in our ministry just to speak that word, the power of the spoken word, and it will be done. We will ask what we will, and it shall be done, because it's an expression of the word that dwells within us. It's that power working. Now again, the thing that makes the difference is the condition of the heart. Let's go back to Psalm 33. This is personal, as we've said before, that God is actually watching over his word to perform it. And as we hear ourselves speak that word, as God establishes that word in our hearts, we're going to find that is the basis of our prayer life. We all know about the power of praying in tongues. But dear friends, the basis of our faith in that prayer is the word in our heart. Many are trying to substitute by prayer for the faith that is lacking as a result of the word that is lacking in their hearts. We have a need and we're desperate in prayer. And we're trying to call down fire. And we're praying up a storm. And we get very disappointed because it doesn't work. Dear friends, as we are resting in what God has said, as we believe what God has said, then our prayers are going to be effective. Let's look in verse 13 of Psalm 33. 13 and following. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling place he looks on the inhabitants, on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers, he understands, that means all their works. He's the perfect judge. He made every heart. He fashioned it individually. He understands all their works. How can we not believe and rest in a God like that? No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. But this is how do we have that fear of God? How do we learn to hope in his mercy? By knowing him. It's not our strength, it's not our plans, it's not our schemes, it's not on the team behind us in the fleshly sense. It's God alone. It's only God who can save, who can deliver. What about in Psalm 34? This is the God we serve, friends, and this is where our faith has got to lay hold of the promises of God, because in reality it's the promises of God laying hold of us. God's word has to so grip our heart, it's easier to believe than to doubt. That's where God is bringing us with this by his Spirit as we open up to him. But in Psalm 34, we'll start with verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Are we aware that he's looking, he's beholding, he's actually looking at you and I? He's concerned with every thought, with every move, with every trial, with all that we're going through. His eyes are on us. He's on our side. That means for protection, for redemption, for care, for concern. Not judgment. Yes, he's dealing with us. But that work is redemptive. He's bringing us to that place of faith of that righteous walk with him. He's our teacher, he's our schoolmaster, he's bringing us to a place of sonship, of freedom, of deliverance. His ears are open to our cry. Do we believe that? Do we believe that he is hearing our every cry? Or is he somehow a God so far off that we've got to persuade him to hear us? We've got to persuade him to listen to us. We've got to somehow persuade him to fit us into his busy schedule. He's ever there, hearing, seeing, waiting to hear from the cry of our heart. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, yeah. But we're not doing evil, are we? So the enemy comes along and says, yes, but you are. You know that sin that you've committed? You know that you couldn't wait on God, and so now you're in a situation where you're not in his perfect will. God's not hearing your prayers anymore. You're doing evil. There's no way you can approach a holy God. Now you've got to walk this out for years. And that condemnation, that fear, I'll never reach God, I'll never be able to cry out to him now. It's completely contrary to every redemptive promise in the Word of God. You are still righteous. You are still his child, being trained to be his son. As we spend that time each day opening up to him and still in his presence, he's working within us. He will not leave us nor forsake us. The devil is a liar. And that sin and that unbelief. Listen, the Holy Spirit is giving two truths here. He's come to expose the hindrance. That's one truth. But he never just leaves it with that exposure. He then brings the other truth, the eternal redemptive truth of God's word, of God's love, of God's grace. That he will never leave us nor forsake us. That we will not be separated from his love. And that that word is working. That seed is bringing forth fruit. That seed is working in our lives to deliver us from unbelief. To deliver us from self-will. To set us free from that fear. God is at work continually to bring about the fulfillment of his redemptive promises. But these things are only known to those who have a prayer life, to those who have spent that time opening their heart before God and allowing him full access into their heart that day. And whatever we encounter that day, God is in control of it. And it doesn't just end with that closet prayer, 24/7, praying without ceasing in that communion with him. That's why we have that wonderful ability to speak in tongues by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're speaking in those tongues. Now, yeah, we're busy, aren't we? We've got work to do, busy with our hands, whatever it is we would be doing. Our minds, our hands are occupied, they're engaged. But our spirit, God, by the Holy Spirit, God is training our spirit to be in that constant communion, that fellowship with him. It's not a religious thing, it's that continual fellowship. We're being trained by the Spirit to walk in that way because we've asked God for it, haven't we? We've opened our hearts to be trained by the Spirit within this. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. What a wonderful promise. Thank you, Jesus, that our cries, our prayers are not in vain. That there are times we cry out in a situation and the Lord hears because we've cried according to his perfect will. And how do we know his will? The Spirit has written that word on our hearts. We know his will because God has revealed his will to us. We've paid the price by his grace to know what his will is. It's revealed in his word by the Spirit. And it's the Spirit that's making that alive, making that real to us. And as we cry out, you know, dear friends, our prayer life is a reflection of what we know of God's word. Our prayers are going to go no further than our knowledge, our understanding, our experience of God's word. And that is wrought in us by the Holy Spirit as we desire it, as we work it. You know, this is what I love about God's grace, is that, yes, man must seek God. Yes, man must pray. Man must believe. Man must desire the righteous things. Man must do all that man must do. But when a man or a woman finds themselves doing these things, it's because God's grace has gone before and put it in their hearts to do it. We find ourselves believing, thank God, because that's the Spirit of God giving us that wonderful gift, working within us, that fruit of faith. We find ourselves praying, it's because God has put that on our hearts. Now, yes, haven't we had a lifetime of instruction, flesh versus the Spirit, and we turn our back on God, we've got better things to do, we're busy, we know better. We've been through that, haven't we? How the flesh can exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And yet we find, when we go through those trials, the chastening hand of God, we eventually come to a place, a discipline, where that no longer applies. I believe now we're entering into a place now where those things, those kindergarten things, are falling away. And we're now entering, we're about to enter the promised land where we're walking in the Spirit. We're having revealed to us those New Testament, New Covenant promises and principles, that they come to life in our hands as we speak them. As we speak them into existence. As we now, in the name of Jesus, take authority over the unbelief that is being exposed. And we begin to speak faith into our lives and into the lives of others. You see, okay, wilderness wanderings for years, we've been told that let's not make the same mistake as the children of Israel. They wandered about in the wilderness in preparation for the promised land. And yes, there is that experience, that wilderness, that prison, that crucified life experience. And we look to the Old Testament for that. And there is an application in our life of that at work. But our attitude is that of the promised land. Our vision is that of laying hold of the promises of God. Our vision is the resurrection. Our vision is that promised land. Our vision is being raised up and presented before Pharaoh, fulfilling our ministry. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was physically in prison. But some of the greatest writings ever written came out of that experience, the five prison epistles that are still affecting a generation of believers today and that are going to be part of the fullness of Christ in those believers, came from the pen, from the mouth of a man in prison. It's where the Spirit is. It's not where what's happening to the flesh. Where is our heart? Where is our vision? Are we seeing that we were destined for the throne, for the promised land, for that resurrection and ascension? Dear friends, we're New Testament believers, not Old Testament. That sin, that thing of childhood, has worked its death, or is working its death, and God is using that to put sin to death. But if we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. And we're now coming into that, aren't we? We're now no longer needing to be told or reminded that God wants holiness from us, that we are Christians. You know, I need to remind you, you are Christians and you shouldn't be doing that. We no longer need to be hearing that. We now need to be hearing and experiencing that if we, through the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit dwelling within us, if we put to death those things that would raise their ugly head against His will, we shall live. And that is the life that God is now imparting to us by His Spirit. And He delivers us. God will deliver us out of all our troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. Oh, hallelujah. And save such as have a contrite spirit. Psalm 51 and verse 17. A broken spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. That You, Lord, will not despise these things. God will not despise that, because He is the one that's broken. He is the one that has made contrite, and He is the one that will heal and raise up. He receives it because He's the one
that did that work in the first place.
Oh, praise God. God will fulfill that calling. Let's have a look at this as we begin to close this. I'm sure there's more in this. But God will fulfill. You say, don't we have a part in all of this? Yes. Glorious part. It's called a living, active faith. We choose to believe, to release that faith. Let's look in 1 Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verses 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, we also pray always for you. These are good prayers to pray. Don't just read them as a history lesson. Oh, well, the Apostle Paul prayed that for the Thessalonian church. We can pray it for one another now. That our God would count you worthy of this calling. Speaking of what Jesus is doing in the end time, and it's a study in itself looking at the context of it, but Jesus in the end time redeeming his saints. So we're talking about the fullness of redemption. So God would count you worthy of this calling. Now that word count is significant. That is God's faith. God is reckoning. That is the very faith of God counting you and I worthy of the calling of salvation. It's his faith at work. He's accounting, he's imputing, he's reckoning us to be worthy. Now, praise God, he's no hypocrite, God forbid. So he's working that as well. He's revealing the truthfulness, his sincerity in counting us worthy. He's working that for the glory of his holy name. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. God is fulfilling that in us, that work of faith with power working within us, that we would be worthy of this calling, of this walk, in order that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is fulfilling this within us. He's making us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us what is well-pleasing in his sight, according to his grace, according to the resurrection power that now works within us. Dear friends, something else should be coming out of our mouths other than how we feel and our circumstances now. The promises, that spoken word, as we spend time in his prayer, in his presence, we live in the same spirit that we pray. We live in the same spirit that we pray. And as we're getting that prayer right, we should also be speaking in the same spirit, the same power. We're still saying one thing to Jesus in prayer and another thing to one another in our conversations. This is about his life, his grace, his power, his light shining, his work being done in and through us. It's the word at work in our hearts. It's the Spirit of God at work in our hearts. That holy, the same Spirit that brooded over what there was, and then God spoke into being whatever it is he wanted, and the Spirit and all three, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, were at work in creation. Scriptures reveal that. And the same God is now at work in new creation. Things are being upheld. All things consist by the word of his power. It's the word of his power holding all of this together. It is the word of his power redeeming you and I. He at this present time making intercession for us. The Spirit within making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Praise the living God. That is why each day we begin and continue and live each day fully yielding, fully surrendering to the Holy Spirit who will work the purchased redemption if we will let him, if we will just yield and acknowledge that there are certain things that are hindering. Now, he's the one that has revealed those things. Now, remember those two truths that he is revealing. He's exposing what it is that's hindering, but he never leaves it there. He brings us back to the redemptive truths that are in God's word. And it's at that point, as we choose to take the next step and believe God, because that faith, that mustard seed of perfect faith, which God has revealed in his word, we've just read some wonderful promises in those Psalms. As our faith holds on to that, God will remove that fear. The perfect love of God casts out that fear. The faith, the power of God will remove that unbelief. Unbelief is a lie of Satan. That old serpent will come slithering out of its den as we stay before our holy God who loves us, who will reveal the truth. As we receive his truth, that he is sovereign, he loves us, he is God. Nothing will separate us from his love as we lay hold of that, as all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We love him because he first loved us. And we are fulfilling his purpose. We've just read it. He is the one fulfilling his purpose by showing us those works that he wants us to do. And as we looked last time, the first work is faith. So the second work comes out of that. The faith and the word that is working in our heart is that prayer life. When you start with faith and you then start with prayer, that communion with God, that prayer life, getting to know him, knowing him, he then will lead us to the other steps, the works that he requires of us, the fruit that will be born in our life. But each day is a new day in which to draw closer to him. He's near to us, but are we drawing near to him? And as we make each day the next lesson that we have, the school of faith, the school of prayer, the school of trials, whatever it would be, but each day is a glorious, a new opportunity to get to know him. And it all comes from that. Everything that we do from then on comes out of our relationship with him. Every work is an expression of the life that Jesus wants to live in and through us. But we're not going to know that until we've learnt prayer, until we've truly understood what it is to pray. So we're not all going to say, right, praise the Lord, what we've got to go now is start believing and praying. We're not going to do that, because the whole power, the whole beauty of this walk, especially prayer, but of this entire walk, is that it is impossible with man, but possible with God. We are going to have to ask him to teach us to pray. And our greatest deliverance, dear friends, our greatest deliverance is to understand what the apostle meant when he said in Romans 8, we know not how we should pray as we ought. When we can acknowledge our impotence, our ignorance, our inability, our unfitness, our slothfulness in this business of prayer, our reluctance to crucify the things of the flesh and allow the Spirit to take over in the matter of prayer. When we can fully acknowledge our own inability and allow him full access, then we begin to allow Jesus to teach us to pray. And in that prayer, we will then find the secrets, the power of the kingdom revealed. We will then find our faith working. We'll find that faith and that word bringing about the fulfillment of what it promises. Praise the living God. Praise God. It's waiting on him in those times of prayer. He's just waiting for that humble acknowledgement. And he will teach us. He will teach us. Praise God. Everything that he requires. And I'll leave this verse for you to think about. Because this is all of God. Yes, faith, but he will even provide the faith. He will supply the faith. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. So listen, it's all and it's abounding, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God has got it all covered. Total. That's good meditation, isn't it? Now, you know, trials. Remember we looked in Psalm 34. Cry out to God, he will deliver you from all your troubles. Trials are not a contradiction to what we've just read. God has put that in his word. He will provide, he will supply, that we may abound in every good work for his glory. It's our attitude to the fact that we're in prison. It's our attitude to the fact that we're hanging on the cross. It's not doing, but in dying that fruit is born. These works come out of our death, friends. Wilderness. Wilderness, we don't have to perish in that wilderness. They perish because of unbelief. But we are the Joshuas, aren't we? We're the Joshuas. Somebody say yes, amen. We are well able to take these giants of the land and possess what God has given us. Because we're not doing it in our own strength. It's God has gone before and prepared the way. It's not about the wilderness. It's about being prepared for the promised land. Praise the living God. It's our attitude, friends. It's our motives. We're going to suffer. Now, some really know what is happening in the body of Christ because they have a prayer life. And God is opening their eyes and burdened them with it. And they are praying and pressing through. And they've learnt intercession. None of what I'm saying tonight is new to them. They're waiting for the poor old preacher to catch up. Praise God. And it's usually sisters, isn't it? Bless your hearts, you sisters, who have been praying. And God has been burdening and opening your eyes. And oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for faithful sisters praying, suffering on behalf of the body of Christ. But we're all going to get there in the end, friends. Any work, any part of your ministry begins with prayer and learning intercession. And it's Jesus himself putting that upon you and in you and through you, and himself bearing that burden, producing that burden through you. As you make yourself available, nothing will prosper, nothing will amount to very much unless that prayer, unless it's backed and founded on a prayer life, that communion with him. It's interesting that as you look through, okay, we got it in the Psalms about crying out to God and seeking God and, you know, calling upon God, and the prophets speak of it somewhat. But if you look from Moses through to the others, actual instructions, actual detailed instructions of how to pray aren't there. Only in the New Testament, Jesus begins to say, call upon the Father in my name. I will give you access. Let the Spirit teach you and give you access. I'm actually bringing you into the presence of the Father where you can lay your petition. That was unheard of in the Old Testament. It was Almighty God. It was the Lord God of Israel and the Lord of hosts and all the things that they called God. But Father, Almighty God, the indwelling presence of the Spirit bringing me into the presence of my Father in heaven. We had to wait for our Lord to come to reveal that to us. Not only reveal it, but lead us there. Praise God, into his very presence. How can we not be people of prayer and praise and worship? And it's in that worship, it's in that stillness that we begin to experience. Praise God. God bless you, brethren.